slowly and carefully we are getting back to a little bit of normalcy. I like the fact that we don't have assigned seats. Early morning prayer, usually I used to sit in a designated spot, but people kind of look at that spot whether I came or not. So later they comment that you didn't come to the early morning service. So since we don't have assigned seat, I move around different places so people can tell if I came or not. It's a good thing. We are really glad that you are here with us worshiping in person. And those of you who are worshiping at home, soon we hope to see you here in the sanctuary. There are plenty of room for you to come. In any kind of relationship, it is critical for us to know the person's like and dislikes. When you get married, it is important for you to recognize what makes your wife or husband happy and what ticks them off. Because if you do things that are pleasing to your spouse, you will be loved and cared for. But if you do things that are not so pleasing to your spouse, believe me, you will pay the consequences. Likewise, in our spiritual life, there are things that God likes and God doesn't like. So we need to recognize what really makes God happy, what makes him celebrate. Today's passage, Luke 15, is the chapter that really describes what God really loves in all of us. Jesus was hanging out with the sinners. And in those times, sinners were the people who were kind of outcast, people who were at the margin, who were rejected by the society. And Jesus, hanging out with them, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law saw what Jesus was doing, and they didn't like it. And they began to mutter, the Bible says. And they began to mutter, not saying pretty things, but ugly things, things that are critical. And Jesus tells three parables in order to prove his point. Jesus is saying these parables in order to tell people what God really likes, what he came for. And the parable is simple ones. We know these parables. Parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin, and parable of the prodigal son. And these three parables have something in common. That is, something was lost, and then it was found. And when it was found, there was joy and celebration, and there was a party because of returning of something that was lost. It would have been really good if this story's ended. Three parables ended with happy ending. That it was found, there was joy, and there was celebration. But there's a story that is attached right after the third parable, and it is today's passage. It's a story of older brother in the household of the prodigal son. And why is that story there? It would have been so good if it ended with happy ending, that the prodigal returned and there was a party at home. But there's a story of older brother who is not very happy when the brother returned home. Why is Jesus telling this story? Well, Jesus is telling this story because he noticed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttering of what was going on in the plan of Jesus' salvation. When we read the Bible, when we meditate, and when we listen to the Word of God, we need to really recognize who is this message addressing to, and how do I identify to the passage? Jesus was speaking directly to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because of their attitude, because of their heart position. And as we listen to the Word of God, I pray that we can identify with somebody in this story so that if there needs to be a correction, if we need to turn around and repent, that we will do so. If we need to praise God for the blessing and the position and the heart stand that we have, that we will do so. As we read the stories of the wicked and the blessed, we like to identify ourselves as the blessed ones. When the Bible talks about the arrogant and the humble, we like to identify ourselves as, well, I'm pretty humble. Sometimes a little bit arrogant, but most times humble. When the Bible talks about good and the evil, we like to side on the side of good rather than evil. However, there is always a slight possibility that I may be unrighteous one, that I may be the wicked one, that I may be the arrogant one that the Bible is pointing out for us to turn around and correct ourselves. The Bible says that the evil one is lurking around like a crying lion, a hungry lion, trying to devour whatever he can see on the way. And we can become the candidate of devouring of the evil one. We like to identify ourselves as the ones who have been found by the Father as the prodigals. We were once sinner. I was once lost, but now I am found. I am the prodigal who returned home. But if we're not careful, we can end up being like the older brother. What was the problem, older brother? Rather than sharing the joy of the Father for the son, for the brother who has returned home, he decided to kind of part his way against the father and the brother. And I can have that kind of attitude too. How are you in welcoming people who are lost, who are least and who are last? How are you welcoming people who are kind of outcasts, who are at the margin, who are not accepted by the society? Are you welcoming them with open heart? Are you welcoming them like the Father? Or are we, do we have hesitancy in our hearts? Do we have kind of, you know, oh, I don't know. If that person sits next to me, I'm not going to be comfortable. Do we have that kind of attitude? How would you feel if someone who is an ex-convict came and sat next to you? That is the very reason why God called me and I said yes to his calling. I remember sharing in the Korean ministry, but I don't know if I shared this story with the English congregation. More than 40 years ago, I had a friend named Kyo Young. He was a high school friend. He was a kind of jolly guy. He always wanted to be me. You know, I want to be like little Jim Bob. Can I call you, you know, Kyo Young Bob? And he used to kind of, you know, wanted to be like me. And he was like my 동생, you know, little brother. He was 1 year younger than me, and he used to chase me around. And I went away, and he stayed back. But he hung around with the wrong crowd, and he got involved in stealing money from someone's house. And he got caught, ended up in jail, and he had the tag on him, ex-con. He was in jail, so finding a job wasn't easy. And mingling with people who were not, you know, people who were goody-two-shoe, they didn't want to. So feeling rejected by everyone, he decided to go to church. And when he went to church that he used to go to, before he was welcome, but now he had this title of ex-con. And people were avoiding him, kind of giving him cold shoulder and not wishing that he came to church. And he wanted to take a hymnal from church because he wanted to sing old hymnals. But the 권사님 who was there, it said church property. So he said, you know, next week I'll buy you one. So, you know, this is church property, so next week I'll buy you one, so come back next Sunday. He went home that day and killed himself. And when I heard that story, you know, when I heard the news that he died and why he died, and it really broke my heart and ripped my heart. And I thought, you know, if church is not a place where sinners are welcome, where can they go? Jesus came to hang around with the sinners, even the prostitutes. He welcomed them. He dined with them. Yet modern church is very good at keeping the people who are goody-two-shoe, people who are clean, people who look righteous, people who are so-called holy. It seems like we have too many older brothers keeping the church door closed, making sure that only the ones who qualify come in. Why? Why did the older brother do that? Why didn't he welcome? Why couldn't he celebrate with the father? Well, Three reasons why. I just want to share three things. There are many, many more, but then three things why this brother behaved the way he did. First, he didn't understand the heart of a father. He couldn't understand why father was doing what he was doing, welcoming the son who betrayed him. In fact, he took his property, what was coming to him. You know, in that culture, in our culture, if you ask your father, father's rich, and you ask father, you know, I want to do some business, so, you know, I know you're going to give me some money, you know, later, but can you give me early so that I can start the business? It's okay, you know, your parents may allow it. But in that culture, to ask the father, can you give me ahead of time inheritance that is coming to me? That pretty much meant I want you dead. That's what it meant. It was something you don't do to your parent. It was something that is unimaginable. Yet the younger son did that. He wanted his portion and went away and squandered that money. You know, that son returned. And how could the father welcome him? Welcoming is one thing, but how could he throw a party and invite the neighbors and have a dance and music coming out of a house? He couldn't understand. Well, what he didn't understand was to the father, the son that who has left was still his son. Relationship didn't change simply because he decided to leave. He was still his son. There is an old Korean saying, if you bite 10 fingers, all 10 fingers will hurt. Even if you have many children, every single one of them, if they're in pain, parents are in pain as well. Why did God establish family? God wanted for us to taste a little bit of heaven in our household. Family is a place where love is shared, where forgiveness is practiced, where sacrifice and devotion is practiced. It is in our home that our identity and our self-confidence is established. I heard someone say that the young people's, their vision and their plan of future marriage is determined by the way they perceive parents' marriage. If the parents have good marriage, happy marriage, always having fun and happiness, they will want to get married. So the greatest blessing that you will have hearing from your children is this: I wish I could get older fast so that I can get married like you guys. That is the greatest compliment you can hear from your children. Because looking at the parents, they want to mimic. And they seem like it's so much better than my life right now that I want to do that. It is in our household, even when we fail, house members, the family members, welcome the person who has failed and embracing them and giving them hope again that you can stand up again. It's okay for you to fall down. It's okay for you to fail, but you are not out. So you can move ahead. That is what family is all about. And that's what love does for us, to cover other person's shortcomings. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers multitude of sins. So pretty much the older brother didn't love younger brother. That's what it means. His sinfulness wasn't covered. In fact, it was even more exposed. You know, this older brother didn't have chance to converse with the younger brother, yet now he's assuming that younger brother, he spent all father's money with the prostitute. How does he know that he spent with the prostitute? Maybe he gambled away. Maybe he just drank it away. But how does he know the prostitute is in that picture? Well, because in that culture, spending money with the prostitute, it was one of the worst forms of spending the money. So he is saying, you know, he spent the money, your money, our money, in the worst way possible. So there was no covering. There was no forgiveness. Simply put, to older brother, he considered material things more important than relationship. Relationship with his younger brother was more important than the material things. Father killed a fattened calf in order to throw a party. Well, if you're very calculating, imagine your father has a herd, and then there's a fattened calf that belongs to the father. Now, whatever father has, rest of a property that the father has is going to be inheritance coming to him. So pretty much, it was minus his inheritance, the calf that was killed for his brother's sake. That's a very calculating thought, isn't it? But maybe that's what he thought. That to him, his younger brother's life, his welfare, wasn't as important as the money that he was going to receive. Let me ask each one of us, how much is life worth? How much is our soul worth? I remember when I was younger, they, you know, were calculating, when I was in different denomination, they were kind of calculating how much our life was worth in order to determine the life insurance that they were going to give us. I was in my 30s. I was worth little over $200,000. I was so sad. And my life is only worth $200,000. That's it. Not even $1 million. And I remember being sad. How much is our life worth? How much is life of this younger brother worth? to the Father is worth everything, even more than his own life. That's what God did. How much is our life worth to God? It's worth more than his own son, Jesus Christ. Enough to kill him on the cross in order to save us, in order to give us life. That's how much worth we have with our lives. So we need to really consider other person's life precious. The Bible in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6 says this: if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of a sea. If you're going to cause someone to fall away, if you're going to be like an older brother who stops younger brother from having life, then it's better for you to put, you know, this heavy stone in your neck and drown yourself. It's a scary thought, isn't it? It is saying that you need to really consider other person's life, other person's salvation, important, critical. Otherwise, your life is not worth it. That's what it's saying. So the behavior of older brother is unacceptable. You know, as I was reading this parable, I was thinking to myself, just, I like to imagine things. You know, just what if Adam and Eve, when Eve offered the forbidden fruit, Adam said, "No, woman, you bad woman, no." If he did that, what would have happened? You know, what if God was looking, "Where are you guys?" They came out and fell down on the knee and they said, "Oh, we have sinned, I'm so sorry." What if they have, you know, confessed their sins? In this story, I thought of this thing. What if the younger brother comes home and instead of meeting the father first, runs into his older brother first? What would have happened? Say, father was waiting for the son, you know, looking at the horizon, but he had to go to the restroom and he went away. And during that short time, younger brother appears and sees, older brother appears and younger brother is coming. What would he have said? "How dare you? What, don't you have pride? You took your stuff and you ran away from home and you betrayed the family, and how dare you come back? Get away." He would have been kicked out. I'm 100% sure that would have happened. Because seeing the attitude, that's what would have happened. I'm so glad that he met the father first. We say church is good. Church is wonderful. This is where there's true joy and true peace. There's message of salvation and there's message of hope being proclaimed. But why is it that people are not crowding into the church? Could it be because there are too many older brothers in here who are meeting them first and not really welcoming them? You have past, you have history, you have sinfulness that we know of. The older brother didn't understand the heart of a father. Knowing that one son has come home and other son is refusing to come in, father hears a story from inside while the party is going on. You know, host of a party, you do not leave the party in order to go to something else. It is offensive to the guest for the host of a party to leave the party. But the father leaves the party behind in order to come out to talk to his older son. And he's pleading to his son, "Come in, you're my son, you're important too. Your younger brother has come home, aren't you glad?" And you know what he says? In today's passage, verse 29 says this: "But he answered to his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends.'" You see the tone of voice here? What is being repeated here? Me, I, my. Everything's about himself. That is the second mistake that the older brother made. Not only he not understand the heart of a father, but he was all about himself. Well, if you compare with the younger brother, he's a good brother, isn't it? He's a good son. He stayed home. He worked for the father, but his motive was wrong motive. Rather than loving the father, loving the family, and in order to really build up this family, he wasn't working for that reason. He was working in order to get something out of the father. So now the truth comes out. You know, I worked so hard. I did this. I did that for you. But then you never gave me nothing. You are killing the fattened calf, but you never gave me a young goat. It's comparing, you know, calf and goat is not comparable. It's more expensive. But he's saying, you didn't even give me, you know, nothing. That's what he's saying. He's all about himself. But the father says this in verse 30. Whatever I have is yours. Everything that I have is yours. You are with me. Whatever I have is yours. Verse 31 says. To the older son, being with the father, being at home, this meant nothing. This meant nothing. How about you and I? How are we? Are you happy? Are you feeling blessed knowing that you are with the Father? Is that good enough, or do you need more? Are you really looking out for some handout from God rather than being happy for his presence in my life? David professed through the poem, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I don't need anything else. As long as my God is my God, as long as Emmanuel God is with me, I don't need anything else. That's all I need." That was the confession of David, and he was happy to be with God alone. But this older son, he wasn't happy with the father alone. He wanted something more. His motive was wrong. He was working for something more than the father. We need to realize that whatever father has, it is ours. Those of you who profess the name of Jesus Christ, whatever belongs to God belongs to us because we are his children. This is how Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Right now, the suffering that we may be going through is nothing compared to what we're going to have when we are in the kingdom of God. Whatever belongs to the Father, we are to be heirs. It is ours. When I was younger, in my teenage days, my father being in ministry, we didn't have nice car. We always had kind of, you know, junker and cheap car. And I always envied other people's car. You know, they were driving nice cars and big cars. But our car was always old and kind of, you know, you don't know when it will stop. So I complained to my father, "Dad, how come we don't drive nice cars like other people? How come we cannot drive those kind of cars?" And I still remember my father saying, "You know, all the cars that you see, it's ours. But then we're just letting them use it, that's all." And I remember here, you know, thinking to myself, "Loser. You know, just, why can't you come up with a better answer?" You know, he said, "We're just letting them use it." And now that I am grown up and I'm realizing, my father was really a man of faith. That he really believed that, you know, to me, being with God, God being my father, that is good enough. I don't need anything else. I am satisfied with that I am in the presence of my father. But his older son, father wasn't good enough. Father wasn't everything. Friends, what do we consider to be spiritually mature? Who do you say that person is spiritually mature? Someone who went through a lot of Bible study courses? Someone who knows a lot about the Bible? Someone who is really devoted to church? Well, we need to really look at the motive of a person, why they are devoted, why they are so knowledgeable. Is it because they want to be in the presence of God? We say mature when a person begins to recognize life outside of themselves. When our children grow and they begin to kind of get older and older, you know, when kids are born, they're so immature. They're so immature. All they know is themselves. They don't care about other people. As soon as baby is born, they're very selfish. They're very immature. And even as they are growing in younger days, they're immature because all they care is about themselves. You know, what's in for me, my birthday, my day. You know, in our household, birthdays are not to be celebrated for themselves. You know, birthday is a day that your mother nearly died. So on your birthday, don't expect party, but you make sure that you throw a party for your mom. Because what did you do? Nothing. Our kids don't like that too much, I guess. But as they mature, we know our kids are maturing because they begin to see other people around them. They begin to recognize mother and father. Oh, they're sacrificing. I'm so grateful. They begin to recognize their siblings. Oh, I have siblings. I need to be nice to them. I need to sometimes give up in order for them to be happy. So we say they're maturing because they're beginning to notice the people around them. Likewise, being spiritually mature is recognizing that life evolves outside of my own. There are people outside of my life that I need to care for and to be considerate. We need to recognize, instead of what makes me happy, what makes God happy. What will bring joy in God's face? That is maturity. But this older brother didn't care for the joy of the father, didn't care for the happiness of the father. All that he was focused on was his own happiness, his own benefit. The third problem that we find in older brother is this, that he had this comparison attitude, that he was comparing his life with younger brother's life. And comparing his life with younger brother's life, he felt really righteous. Well, he's bad. He's hanging around with the prostitutes, and he took money from you, and he was a bad boy. He didn't even help out around the house. He's not a good person. He's a bad person. He doesn't even deserve to be a family member. He was comparing with his bad son, bad brother. Oh, I felt good. I am righteous. But did you know that your and my, our standard is not to compare my life with other person? Because oftentimes when we compare my life with a person who is lesser than me, you feel good. But when you begin to compare your life with a person who is above you, you try to bring them down. And I heard there's an old Indian proverb, in order to make other person, you know, your height, your same level, you chop off their head in order to make it equal. You're killing that person. Our standard is set already. We don't compare with the people around, but we compare our life with the Word of God. Word of God clearly states how you and I ought to be. That should be our standard, not comparing with other people and feeling good or feeling bad. Paul, he compares his life and he reflects his life upon the Word of God. To him, Word of God was a standard of his life that he compared to all the time. And he says in Romans, you know, I feel really bad because in me, I desire to do good. I want to be a good person, but when I look at my life, I am doing bad things. Oh, I feel so terrible. Why is it? Why is this happening? You know, he's just really lamenting before God that I want to do good, but all I see in my life is bad. And you know what he says in conclusion? That I am a sinner, and among the sinner, I am the worst. That's what he says. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one. Not one righteous person in this world. That's why we need the Father. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Church is not a place where people who are goody-two-shoe, people who are clean, people who are righteous gather. This is a place where all kinds of people come and receive forgiveness. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That people come of all background, and they receive forgiveness, they receive hope, they receive new life. That's what churches ought to be. And I pray that our church can be that kind of church, that we can be welcoming, no matter what kind of past, no matter what kind of background that they may have, that we may have a heart of a father to welcome them and throw a party for each life that is being saved. And I pray that our church will be a church that will not have older brothers' attitude, that we will embrace, that we will love, that we will care. People will not just look at today. Oh, that church is people who are highly educated, people who have money, people drive nice cars, people dress nice. You know, those kind of people go to church. No, that's a bad kind of, picture to show to the world. I pray that our church can be a church where everyone and anyone can come. When I was in English ministry, our vision statement was one. Building an authentic community. Building an authentic community. It's a real community. No pretending. No facade. No mask. Just come as you are. And during the pandemic, everyone's wearing the mask, so you only see half the face. I don't know if you're smiling or you're angry. Half of your face is covered, so can't tell. This mask will come off when pandemic's over. But I pray that it will come off, not only with the mask, but all the facade will come off. All the pretending will come off, that we come to God as a real person, as a genuine person, as an authentic community that welcomes one another. The Bible says there is no one righteous person, not one. We're all sinners in need of God's forgiveness and God's grace. And may we embrace that grace, and may we really rejoice with the returned brother and being part of the huge party that the Father's throwing. Let's pray. God, we want to come before you asking for you to open our hearts and really examine them. Examine carefully if there's any unrighteousness, any kind of discrimination within us, to say that I am better than you, that we are just this community, that we keep a tight ship in here, that we make sure that everyone is good and okay. Lord, we want to be vulnerable. We want to be open to welcome all kinds of people of all backgrounds in order really for them to receive grace from you and to come to repentance and to return to the Father. Lord, give us such blessing and give us such faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.